Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians 13. And as you do that, Deborah just made an announcement about Restored by His Grace, and which is a group for people who have been touched by the really destructive sin and brokenness of abortion. We care deeply about people, and God does too. Amen? Amen? And we believe in a redemptive God who will take even the most difficult brokenness and can bring wholeness in people's lives. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I need a louder amen than that.
Amen.
Because my guess is that most of you were broken at some point in your life and the Lord started bringing wholeness to your life. Amen? Right? So let's be excited about that. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 because we're going to wrap up the summer of love. But before we do, let's just stop for a minute. Sing this. Just, we sang it before. We're going to sing it again. Just sing this. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. And sing this if you know it. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Sweet sound in your ear. Can we stand together and sing? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Father, I believe that in just the simple singing of a couple of songs, you are bringing restoration to people's hearts. Lord, there's a restoration. There's a spirit of restoration here. And not only restoration from brokenness and sin in the past, but restoration with relational brokenness and restoration in people's lives, Lord, that have really been messed up by a whole lot of things. We thank you that your sweet love is here and that you love us more than anything, anybody, anything, anything in the universe, Lord. Nothing touches your love, not at all. And so we receive that love. We don't even know how to receive it, but today we just stop our plans for right now. We just stop and we receive your love, your great love that's overwhelming, unending, and ever faithful. We thank you that you love us, each one of us, each one of us. Amen. The Lord loves you very, very, very much. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And I got a sermon to preach and I'll preach it. That's great, but what you need to hear right now, you'll hear it all the way through the sermon, but you need to hear this right now. The Lord loves you. He loves you so much that he wants you to be free from sin and from brokenness and the things that cause destruction in your life. So often, when we talk about the love of the Lord, it can be really wishy-washy, kind of soft love. Hey, God loves you no matter what. He does love you no matter what, and he loves you in no matter what, and he wants to love you out of no matter what. Right? And so, listen, God's love is great. And it's so great that he wants to free you and forgive you and save you. And that's what coming to Jesus is all about, is finding absolute love that fills our heart and our soul, and it drives all of the junk out, and it gives us eternal life. And now we have relationship with the God of love, the God of eternal life, and he starts making us holy, set apart. He starts putting us together, really is what that means, whole, not broken. At the end of today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to know Jesus. And if you don't know him, starting right now, I want you really to listen to what he's saying to you. Not what I'm saying to you, what he's saying to you, because I have a feeling that a handful of you are going to say yes to Jesus. And the rest of us are going to continue to say yes to Jesus. Do we have a microphone? Go ahead and take a seat. Sit down.
Prophetic word right off what you just said.
Go ahead.
I, the Lord, your God, would say unto you this morning, listen, take heed. These are not the words of man that have been spoken to you by your pastor. This has come from my spirit. And I would confirm what my servant has just said to you from my word itself. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you.
Hallelujah.
I want you to ponder that, and I want you to respond to me, says the Lord. I want you to start thanking me now.
Thank you, Lord.
Deliberately.
Hallelujah.
From every time you've been faithful.
Thank
faithful
you.
to keep you from sinning.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
When you were in the position and condition that you could have been, but somehow you were restrained. That was my faithfulness.
Thank you, Lord.
To you.
Hallelujah. Yes.
You went to react in some way, but I came in with my spirit. To keep you
hallelujah.
From sinning.
Yes, Lord.
And you didn't thank me. You thought it was you. It wasn't you.
Oh, Jesus.
It was my spirit restraining you.
Thank you, Lord.
Times without number in my faithfulness, I've kept you
hallelujah.
From danger.
Yes, Lord.
Times without number, I've sent my angels to preserve you and to keep you.
Hallelujah.
You will never understand my everlasting love until you understand. Therefore, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. You will not understand
Lord.
My love until you start thanking me for my faithfulness
Hallelujah.
To you.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Says the Lord. Says the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Says the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Can somebody help us? Okay, we need to... We need to respond now because the Lord is speaking to us, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But let's respond right now with thankfulness to the Lord for preserving us, protecting us, keeping us from sin, and for his great faithfulness to us. Can we do that? Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for keeping us from sin. Thank you for the times when you protected us and we didn't even know it. Lord, cause us to be a thankful people who always throughout the day think of times when you intersect our lives and bring thankfulness to that, Lord, that we would understand your loving kindness, your great faithfulness, so that we can know how much you love us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Hallelujah. How many of you know we need to be more thankful for the Lord's kindness and his grace? Yes. Now, most of us would understand what just happened. A few wouldn't, and we're a teaching church. So for those of you who understand, I just want to just do this real quickly for those who may be new and go, what just happened? First of all, that was one of our elders and really a prophet in our midst, Joy Dawson, you guys. This is Joy Dawson. She's a part of our church leadership, and she has the right and ability, which we're always looking and open for prophetic words. She has an ability to come up anytime. I've given her that place that she could come up and share a prophetic word from the Lord. What is the Lord saying to us? Now, for some of you, she says, this is what the Lord's saying. And if you're brand new to church and you just walked in off the street, you might go, well, does she think she's God? Is she speaking? She's speaking saying, I'm God, and that's not what's happening at all. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's a prophetic word. The Holy Spirit, who is God, who lives in each of us who have received Him, speaks sometimes through us. And He speaks through us to give a word, and that was what was going on right now. The Lord was speaking, lining up with everything that's ever been written in the Word of God, nothing opposed to it. The Lord was speaking to us today, something that we need to respond to. That's what a prophetic word happens in church, right, Joy? And that was important. Yeah.
Prophecy is to be judged. That's why it's important that you declare your belief in what just took place.
Right. And so it is, and it is to be judged. Biblically, it's always to be judged. You don't just let people just kind of go off. You listen to it, judge it, weigh it out. What happens now, there's a handful of people that have the right to just, hey, it's time to go, and Joy can step up here, and we're going to do this, and it's going to work because we work together. If you, being filled with the Holy Spirit, ever feel like you have a prophetic word to give to the church, here's what you do, so that we can be in order and we can do all this right. You come up to the front, you talk to like Dan over there, Dan Wave, Pastor Dan, Pastor Deborah, some one of the pastors up here in the front, you talk to them and say, I feel like I have a word to share. And you can share that with them, and then they can help discern when that needs to be communicated. But how many of you know we need the power and the presence and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our church? So we're not closed to that. We want to declare ourselves open, okay? Let's put an open sign on our front door that says, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And we're open. So all of that said, the Holy Spirit's going to continue to speak through the Word of God today. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This summer, we've been in the summer of love. And the Lord's been speaking to us through the summer of love. And this is my last sermon in the summer of love. I'm going to miss talking out of 1 Corinthians 13, though I will never stop speaking about love, okay? Four of you are okay with me never stopping speaking about love. I'm going to continue to talk about God's love until I die, okay? I'm going to continue to talk about God's grace until the day I die, because it's so all-encompassing. I will, however, miss the Volkswagen Beetle up on the platform. So, but we are going to wrap some things up today. We've been learning how to understand God's love, but really how to express that agape love, God's agape love, in and through our own lives. And at the beginning of our series, we remembered the summer of 1967, which culture called the summer of love. Now, mark my words, 2 years from now, in 2017, culture and media is going to be all over this thing. You are, in 2 years from now, you're going to say, wow, Pastor Tim was right. Everything's going to be summer of love because it's the 50th year anniversary. And the media machine's going to try to recreate this summer of love inorganically. And it's not going to work, but they're going to try. But we're going to understand that not only is there a culture that grabs a hold of this idea of the summer of love that started in 67 in San Francisco, it spread all over the place, but we also need to understand what God did in the midst of the summer of love in 67, 68, 69. Because here's what happened. Culture doesn't recognize that God was working in the middle of what was going on in our culture that was so broken and messed up. That for the last 10 years before the summer of love, starting at about 1960, actually about a block that way, the Lord started moving through the charismatic movement, through the Episcopal Church right down the street in 1960. The Lord starts shaking His church, and it starts spreading from church to church all over the place. And by the late 60s, the charismatic movement, the life of the Holy Spirit, the church surrendering to what God wanted to do in this day was in full swing. So the summer of love, full of hippies, full of drugs, full of illicit sex, full of brokenness, full of all kinds of things, these hippies that came together in the summer of love start finding relationship with Jesus. 68. 69, 70. Some of you are nodding at me because you were there. That's when you found Jesus. You were right there, right in the middle of it. Okay? But here's what happened. They start finding the Lord, and the summer of love becomes, it turns into the Jesus people movement. Now, Jesus people was a term that was derogatory. You all, those Jesus people, those Jesus freaks, and the Jesus freaks decided they kind of liked that term. Kind of like Christians were first called Christians in the early church in Acts, and they actually received it. It was supposed to be a derogatory term, but they received it. So in the summer of love turns into the Jesus movement, and in 1969, 2 years after the summer of love, it's just a little history lesson here, but it's important. 2 years after the Summer of Love, a guy named Chuck Smith is in a church called Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, and it blew up in a good way. People start coming to the Lord by the thousands. These hippies that were in the Summer of Love, without shoes, with long hair, they'd come into church and they'd find Jesus, and nobody said, you got to cut your hair, you got to put on shoes. They kept loving Jesus that way. The same year, 1969, a young couple named Jack and Anna Hayford show up in a city called Van Nuys, California, at a church called the First Four Square Church of Van Nuys with a couple of dozen people. And starting then, the Lord started to shape his heart and the church's heart, though he'd been shaping this church for some time before that, for a mighty work of God that was going to happen in the 70s. The summer of love that we talk about, I believe our world is just as broken. I believe our world is in the same place it was almost 50 years ago, and that the Lord is getting ready to do something similar in pouring out his Spirit among this generation so that they can find real life in him. I really believe that. And it's not going to be manufactured. It's not going to be marketed. It's not going to be something we put together and go, oh, look at how cute we are. It's going to be a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. And so why I'm talking about love now, 2 years before the media gets a hold of this Summer of Love deal, is because I want our hearts to be ready for revival. I want our hearts in our church to be ready. And here's how we get ready. Are you ready? We learn how to love our world the way God did. We learn how to love the world. It is not going to happen. Our world, we will not be the church God wants us to be unless we learn to love the world the way that God did. So that's what we've been doing all summer. I know some people are tired. Are we ever going to get off of this Summer of Love thing? I would stay on it for the rest of my life if I could, because I believe our hearts need to be prepared to love God and to love people, and then the Lord's going to move through his church. Can I get an amen? Okay. So all that history, back up now. But love, love. See, people don't know what love really means. Our culture doesn't really know. We talked about this in this series, what love really means. I looked on Amazon.com. There are 32,507 books with the word love in the title on Amazon.com. Anybody want to read all of them? No. Now, if you don't just look at the title, but you deal with the theme of love, there are 145,000 books on Amazon.com that deal with the theme of love. Do you think our culture cares about love? They want to know what love is, but so often they don't. There are 11,000 music CDs on Amazon.com with the title Love, which makes sense because most pop music, if you just boil it down to one thing, it's all about love, right? It's all about the, you know, the pop love, the shallow love, not the deep love. Did a Google search and it revealed that there are over 121 million websites with love as the key word. What's the point of all this? It's because so many people are talking and writing about love, but so few people know what love really is. So our world talks about love all the time, but we don't know what it is. Love, part of the problem is that we use love, the word love, for a whole range of different things. In English, we say, I love you deeply and I would die for you and I'll never leave you. And in the next sentence, we can say, boy, I really love this orange. And it's like we put it on the same level. The Greeks had different words for love. The first word that we'll talk about really quickly, just this is kind of a catch-up, is eros. And it's from where we get the word erotic. It's romantic love. It's sexual love. It's the kind of love where you fall in love and you fall out of love. It's about emotions, and maybe even more than that, it's about hormones. That is eros love. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. They had another word, phileo. Phileo is a word that it means brotherly love. You really like somebody. You really have a warm heart toward them. And so it goes all the way from somebody who's your best friend and to the clique you hang out with, all the way to a warm feeling that you might have for humanity. In fact, it's where we get the word philanthropic. They were a lover of humanity, that we're a philanthropist. The phileo word is within that itself. Now, the third word that the Greeks used for love was storge. Storge, these are kind of funny words. We don't use them now. They're Greek. But this word means family love. You're compelled to love your kids, for instance, just because they're your kids. Even when sometimes you don't want to, you still love them. Here's a great example of this kind of storge love. As soon as a baby comes out of, I was going to say out of the chute, but that's probably the bad way to say it. As soon as a baby comes out of the womb, I've looked at babies and thought to myself, wow. That's an ugly baby. But I've never, ever heard a parent say that, right? You're thinking to yourself, whoa, cone head, hair everywhere, you know, all kinds of stuff. And the parents are like, I've never seen a baby so beautiful in all my life. You love your baby because they're your baby. And of course, they're the most beautiful baby in the world, even if they look like an alien coming out, you know? Of course, storge love. But God's love is not talking about any of these things. There's a fourth word that really is very exclusively used for this kind of love that God has for us, that we have for others, and it's agape. Say that with me, agape. And agape love is deeper than those things. It's not emotionally oriented, but it's action oriented. We don't talk about agape as a noun. We talk about it more as a verb. Love does. It's about commitment. It's about faithfulness. It's about acting in the eternal best interest for another person, even if it means sacrificing yourself, or more likely, because many of us won't have to die for each other, sacrificing your pride for somebody else. That's agape love. And this very famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13 starts out by saying that kind of love is the most important manifestation of our faith. Can I say that again? Agape love is the most important manifestation of our faith. It's what everything else hinges on. So it goes on to say, if I have really impressive and totally accurate spiritual gifts, I can stand up in front of a church and prophesy, and it's going to nail people right in the heart. Or I can stand up and open my Bible and preach, and it's going to be deeply anointed. Or every time you pray for somebody, they get healed. The Bible says if those things are true about you, but you don't have love, it all amounts to a lot of noise. It's just noise. It's standing up and flapping your lips. God says it's got to be based in love, or else it doesn't matter. He goes on to say, this is crazy to me. It says, if I have amazing faith that moves mountains. Let me stop there. If I have amazing faith that moves mountains. If I have amazing faith that moves mountains. This isn't a metaphor. It's saying if you have amazing faith that can move a mountain. Do you think that the world would step up and take notice if you just said, or you're like, I don't like those mountains. They get in the way of my view, so you're gone. And the mountain moved away, right? You think the world would take notice? Anybody? Yeah, you think there'd be news crews out? Okay, the mountain moved. Why did it move? Because I told it to. I have amazing faith. I can move mountains. If you have amazing faith that can literally move mountains, but you don't have love, your amazing faith that can literally move mountains means nothing. Nothing. It doesn't mean anything. If you don't have love, it absolutely amounts to nothing. And it goes on to say, if you empty your bank account and sell all your possessions and give everything to the poor might benefit, and that would be nice, but it's not going to gain you anything in God's eyes. Nothing. You can give it all away. You can walk around with one set of clothes, say, look at me, I gave everything away to the poor. Look at how great I am. If you didn't do it out of love, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. See, my motivation for everything I do for God has to be love for Him and others, or it's just flesh. Love is the foundation, and if it's not, regardless of how whatever you do looks to anybody else, if you impress the world, but if you don't have love, God is not impressed. He's not impressed. And I'm telling you, do I want to impress the world, or do I want to impress God? Do I want to impress all y'all, or do I want to impress God? I want to impress God, right? I tried to do the Southern thing there. It doesn't really work on me very well. I want to impress God. So Scripture goes on to describe the kind of love that God gives us that does impress God. First of all, it says love is patient. And the King James Version says, translates it not patient, but suffers long. Suffereth long. Tell somebody next to you, suffereth long. Okay? Yeah. So we got to suffer long with somebody. Patience is not just, okay, I'll wait 5 minutes till you get ready so we can get out the door. Patience is, I'm going to sit with you in your suffering and we're going to work through it. This is not a passive patience that says, well, would you just hurry up and catch up? I'll wait for you. It's an active patience that sits with other people in their suffering. The Bible says God's patience leads us to repentance. That the only reason you and I were able to repent is because God was patient. Because if He wasn't patient from the moment I came out of my mom, and probably from the moment that I sinned at first, I would have been wiped off the face of the earth. Because God, sin, it totally gets in the way of God's plans. And every one of us has sinned. Do you know how patient God is with us? And He's not just patient like sitting up waiting going, hey, would you catch up? Would you get it right? Would you figure out how to live your life so that we can hang out? He is actively patient, saying, I want you to find relationship with me, and then we're going to get this right. Yeah. He's patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kindness is the active side of patience. It's not just putting up with somebody, but it's actually doing good things on their behalf while you're waiting with them and for them. You're not just saying, hey, honey, hurry up. We got to get out the door, into the car, into the movie. I'll sit in the car and wait for you to show up. It's actively being kind and not mean. How many of you know you can be patient but not kind? Right? Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't want what somebody else has, but it asks the question, how do I serve this person regardless of what I want? Maybe there's somebody in your life that has everything you ever wanted. The money, the cars, the family, the relationships, all of that stuff. Love doesn't say, man, I wish I had that. Boy, I wish I could get that. Love says, how do I serve that person well? Love doesn't envy, and love doesn't boast or isn't proud. Boasting, I love this word boasting. It literally means act like a windbag. You know some windbags out there? Boasting means act like, now get this, proud literally means puffed up. So when it says love doesn't boast or it isn't proud, it means you don't puff yourself up to this great importance and then let all the hot air out as a windbag, right? Because that's not love. That kind of reaction is saying, hey, look at me. Look how cool I am. Look how great I am. Look how much I have to give. Look at me. I'm so good, and I'm going to be a windbag about it. No, love does not boast. It doesn't puff up. It doesn't blow up, and it doesn't blow out. You can't do these things and love, because boasting and pride wants others to think highly of you. Love wants to lift up others, and it cares for their good above ourselves. Is this hard? I hope so, because you're not being honest if it's not hard, because it's hard for me. If it's easy for you, can we have a counseling appointment and you can teach me a few things? I'm serious. Love is not rude. The word is disgraceful. It's translated in some passages, love is not disgraceful. Literally, without grace. Now, grace is unmerited favor, right? It's a gift we didn't deserve. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't come into it. It's somebody giving me a gift, in this case, God giving me a gift of salvation that I was so far away from earning that I couldn't even get close to earning it. Grace says, I'm going to give you the gift anyway, even though you don't deserve it. Love is not disgraceful, which is rude. Rudeness is when you take grace away from your life and you're not giving graciously and lovingly. Love is not rude. Love always leads out with grace, always. It goes on to say, love is not self-seeking. Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should not look after your own good, but the good of others. That's Philippians. Love has total regard for what's in the eternal best interest of somebody else, often at our own expense. See, it's not just caring so much about somebody else that you go, man, I'm cheering for them. Agape love says, I'm willing to put my own life and back into this. It's at my own expense. I care about your good at my own expense. Love is not easily angered. It doesn't mean you're never angry. And how many of you breathe a sigh of relief when I say that, right? You're not, listen, sometimes we will get angry, but the Bible is very clear that it's not supposed to last through the night. And it's not to be easily angered. In fact, the things we get angry at should be the things God gets angry at. And I have a feeling most of us get angry at things that our flesh gets angry at. Can I get a witness, right? We get angry because we want to get angry, not righteous anger. But it says it's not easily angered. We all know people that you go, boy, you got to be really careful how you talk about them or with them. Because if you say something that sets them off, boy, blow up. You got to walk on eggshells. Love does not have to walk on eggshells around each other. Love is honest. And if there is some, if you're going, man, I don't agree with you and that makes my blood boil, then okay, let's sit down and talk about it. You want to be a person that people say of you, man, it's really hard to get that guy angry. It's really hard to get that girl angry. It goes on to say it keeps no record of wrongs. People that are continually angry usually hang on to a record of wrongs. They're trying to figure out, hey, how much have you sinned against me? How can I get retribution? What's the score? Let's even up the score. And we're either evening up the score ourselves or we're waiting for God to settle the score. That's how we Christianize keeping record of wrongs, right? Well, I'm not going to get you back, but God sure will someday. He's going to get you. Church, in love, there is no score. In love, there is no score. You're not keeping score in love. It doesn't mean you don't take care of things as they come up. God, we're human beings. Stuff's going to come up between us. But you take care of it, and once it's taken care of, it's taken care of. God does not count our sins against us. Are we counting people's sins against us? Let's be more like God. Let's love people. Number 9, love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. We don't ever feel good about something evil that happens to somebody else, or about something somebody doing evil. We're always on the side of the gospel of truth, and we rejoice with anything that will further that in a person's life. I will rejoice in the truth. And even if I can't rejoice that you're living in the truth, I rejoice that there is one who is complete truth, and he's going to get a hold of your life, and I'm going to hang on to that belief. Love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. We talked last week about hope not being across your fingers, I wish upon a star, I hope something happens, but an absolute rock solid, confident expectation that God's going to come through. That's what hope is. I know God is going to come through. I have absolute faith. And if I always hope that way, I will always trust the best for others, even when I can't trust the best in them. I will trust the best for them so that I will always protect and not seek to expose them. Because I know that someday, and I trust that someday God's going to get a hold of their life, I'm not going to unreasonably expose them to other people. I'm going to protect them and say, I'm praying for you, and I believe God's going to come through in your life. But the question I have is, what happens when people are not trustworthy, when my hope is dashed, when people destroy my faith in them? Has that ever happened to you? Well, it says this, love never fails. Can you say that with me? Love never fails. Love never gives up on someone regardless of what they've done. It believes God can get a hold of them. You may go, boy, I don't know how that's going to happen, but I believe in a God that's bigger than anything I'm seeing in this person's life. And I'm going to pray till my dying day that God gets a hold of this person and turns them around. Love never fails. God is love. God never fails. That's good news. That's good news. But can we be really honest? I mean, if you've been hanging out with me for a year and a half, you know I kind of sort of get honest from the pulpit. And that's my problem. I guess it's yours too if you show up. But let me be really honest with you. I shouldn't ever say let me be honest, because I'm always hope to God to be honest. Let me be transparent with you. Okay? Do you know the difference? Honesty means sometimes I'm not honest. Transparency means I'm going to kind of open it all up right now. Do you know that sometimes it's hard to love people? Am I the only one that finds it hard to love people? There are people that are so easy to love. They're easy to lay your life down for. They're easy to say, I'm going to sacrifice myself for your good, because they're nice and they like you and you like the same kind of food and you dress the same kind of way and they smell good and you like the same kind of music. I mean, it's just kind of click and you go, man, I really, really want to love you. And it's easy to love you, but there are other people that are really hard to love. They're kind of maybe unlovable for you. What do you do about those kind of unlovable people? I don't know. I don't know what to do, but my wife does. And I'm going to ask her to come share with us what to do with unlovable people. Can we welcome Deborah up to the platform?
Well, hello again. A few weeks ago, Tim and I were talking about the summer of love and what God had been speaking to us. And I shared some things with him, and he said, do you want to share that on a Sunday morning? And I said, no, I really don't want to. But then I prayed about it, and God said, yes, why don't you? And I said, I won't need the whole time, so just give me a few minutes in between. So we're wrapping up the summer of love together. And there's a couple of things about God's love that I want to share with you today. And the more you get to know me, you'll find that a lot of what I have to say is very simple. But I often find that it's the simple things that we need to have repeated. The simple things, we think we already have them down, but maybe they're a little bit harder to actually put into practice. So here are my two simple things about God's love. Number one is that God's love is for all. It's for everyone. I've heard people talk about loving the unlovely. But what does that mean? Who are the unlovely or maybe the unlovable people? How does society define that? Well, I think if we look in the Bible in Jesus' day, we would see a few examples of people that were probably labeled as unlovely. A few weeks ago, Tim talked about Zacchaeus. The tax collector who was cheating people out of their money climbed the tree to see Jesus. I'm sure that if you had asked the people around him, they would have said, yeah, Zacchaeus, he's pretty unlovable. I don't like that guy at all. What about the lepers that Jesus healed? They were sick, contagious, open sores and skin peeling off. They had to yell, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine having to walk down the street and yell that as people scattered and stayed away from you? I'm sure there's really nothing lovely about that. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her, and I'm sure she had all kinds of experiences that other people watched and thought, what is wrong with that lady? I would imagine that on the block where she lived, when people saw her coming, they either turned and walked away or crossed the street or stayed away from her because she would have been labeled unlovely. But you know what these people have in common? They are the people that Jesus chose to spend time with. They are the people that Jesus poured his life into, and they are the ones that he loved. So in our world, in our society, we have categories of people. There's the pretty people and the lovely people and the nice people and the people you want to spend time with. And then there's kind of the unlovely people, the people that, you know, you might kind of be nice, but when you see them coming, you really want to turn around and walk the other way. But God says that there are no unlovely people. He doesn't see us that way. Those categories don't exist in his kingdom. God loves all of us. Yes, all. And we are called to love like God loves. We don't get to choose who we love. We get to love everyone. Tim talked about some people really are easier to love. And that may be a different person for you. Maybe someone that's easy for me to love is hard for you to love. We all come from different backgrounds, different experiences. But we would say, man, that person is so hard to love. But God would say, love them. Anyway, I want to read out of Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The way we treat the least of these, the young, the poor, the hungry, strangers, prisoners, the people that are hard to love, the way we treat them, that's the way we treat Jesus. We don't get to say, oh, Jesus, I love you so much. I would do anything for you. I love you, Lord. But don't make me talk to that person. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Oh, I don't want to. I'm going to go this way. It's not an option. And I know we've all done it. I've done it. I think, oh, that person's really hard to love. God, could I please just not talk to them today? But the way we treat those people is how we treat Jesus. If we can see people through the eyes of a truly loving God, a God who is love, he's the definition of love. If we can see people through his eyes, we go beyond just saying, I love you. Sometimes it's easier to just say it. Oh, I love you. But love isn't just our words. It's not what we say. Love is absolutely our actions. Love is what we do. It's not just words. It's how we live. So the first thing I've learned this summer, been reminded of, as simple as it is that God's love is for all. The second thing I want to share with you today is that God's love is unconditional. When I was in high school, I had a youth pastor, and he would use this phrase a lot when he talked about love. I love you if you take me to Hawaii. I love you because you drive a red Ferrari. And I'm not even really sure if those rhyme, but it stuck with me all these years because high school was a long time ago. But with God's love, there are no ifs. There's no because. There's just love. I love you, period. It's unconditional. It's not based on what you can get, what you can give me, what your status is, how the rest of the world sees you. Oh, maybe if I hang out with you, it'll rub off on me. If I'm with you, people will think more of me. That's not how God loves. He calls us to love with no condition, no prerequisites. We just love. Our kids started school this week, and my daughter Abby's in third grade. Her and I have been walking to school. We walked up to the gate, and out of nowhere, this cutest little blonde girl came running up to Abby and gave her a big, giant hug. I looked at the little girl, and I thought, oh, I've never seen her before. Well, I ended up talking to her dad, and I found out this little girl has Down syndrome. She's in the special needs class, and her and Abby had met last year in a speech class. But it was very touching to me and somewhat challenging to watch this little girl that some people on the playground might look at and think, oh, she looks a little different than me. She talks a little different than me. I don't know if I want to be around her. But to watch how she approached my daughter and to watch how my daughter, with open arms, gave her a big hug. There was no looking around to see, is anyone looking? I'll be nice to her if no one's around. There was none of that. Maybe that's why Jesus tells us to be like little children. Because nobody cared who saw, but to watch my daughter, who didn't know I was even watching her, and she doesn't know I'm talking about this today, but it was challenging and encouraging and a reminder that this little girl couldn't probably offer Abby anything except an amazing hug that was full of unconditional love, and Abby was able to give that back to her because of the love that God's given her. She can give away that same kind of unconditional love. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did Christ die for us? We were still sinners. We were buried in our sin, dead in our sin, and we owed the penalty of death. But Jesus loved us enough to die for us. He'd never sinned. He didn't deserve death. He loved us enough to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for me to get better. He didn't wait for me to be a better person. He didn't wait until I was no longer a child. He didn't wait until I was no longer poor. He didn't wait until I was no longer maybe a little socially awkward or smelly or selfish. He didn't wait until I could be patient with my kids. He didn't wait until I had it all together. And he didn't wait until you had it all together, because how many of you know none of us have it all together? But he loved me, and he loved you regardless, as you are, no conditions. And that's how God calls us to love. We love with no conditions. Not I love you if, not I love you because, not I love you because you can give me something in return. Just I love you, period. But I also think for some of us, we need to be reminded how to love. We've learned a lot about that this summer. What does love look like? Love doesn't just say, love does. But I think it's really important today, and Joy touched on this. It's a theme going through today, and I know you need to hear it again. We need to know that God also loves us. God's love is for all. And that means that God's love is for you. God's love is unconditional. That means God's love is for you no matter what. And for some of you, that is so hard to hear and even harder for you to believe. And I know you're sitting there thinking, yeah, Deborah, I know God might love me, but you have no idea what I've done. You're right, I have no idea what you've done, but I can pretty much guarantee you that whatever you've done that thinks disqualifies you from God's love wouldn't shock me. Wouldn't shock Tim. We've seen a lot, we've heard a lot, and we know that regardless of what it is that you're thinking, oh yeah, but I did this and God can't love me, that is farthest from the truth. You need to know that God's love for you is unconditional, and you need to hear it and believe it and accept that. You feel like you fall into the category of the unlovely people, the unlovable people, but that does not exist in God's kingdom. There are no unlovable people, and you are loved today more than you could ever imagine. God wants us to accept that unconditional love. It goes both ways. We are to love with God's love. We love everyone without condition. Is it easy? No. But does he call us to do it? Yes. And the more we spend time with him and we're in his word, we will look more like him, and we will be able to love with his love. And as we receive God's love, we can know that it's for us no matter what, with no condition. So God's love is for all of us, and God's love is without condition. And that's what I have learned during the summer of love.
Excellent. It's good stuff, isn't it? It's pretty simple. Maybe too simple. Maybe. I've had a couple of you tell me it's too simple. A couple of people have been honest. Honest is good. It's too much love stuff. Too much about this is just. I mean, I know we need a love, but come on, can we move on? Can we get to something deeper? Can we get some meat? Come on, can you teach us something we don't know? You know? Maybe. You might know more than me. You're a lot older than I am, some of you. So you should probably know a few things more than I do, right? You're not getting the humor there, but that's okay. It's supposed to be. Here's the deal. You people come to church and go, okay, come on, pastor. Give me a new one. Give me one I've never heard before. Let me go. You're going to wow me with a scripture that I've never heard in my life. And I'm thinking, read your Bible. You'll hear them all. At some point, you'll hear them all. But people want to go, this love thing is so simple. And it might be simple. It might very well be simple. It might be simple. But I've got a question as I think about the simplicity of this passage of 1 Corinthians 13. I think about the idea of love. I have a question when I think about how simple it is and how much more depth there is in the Word of God. Here's the question I have. Are we doing it? So it's simple. And maybe you go, I've heard this before, and I've heard it. I've not only heard it before, I heard it all summer every week, Tim, and you're kind of wearing me down. In fact, I've heard a lot of other preachers. In fact, I've been around a long time. I've heard this stuff about love for years and years and years. Okay, are you doing it? Because the Bible is not written for us to know more information. It's written to transform our hearts so that we're doing what Jesus says to do. And so I want to keep talking about love and keep talking about grace and keep talking about the way we need to live our lives in front of the world. Because I want to live it out. And I take comfort in the fact that Jesus sometimes preached very simple sermons. Isn't that cool? Read through the Gospels. He preached simple sermons. Some of you may be reading through the Gospels and thinking, I wish Pastor Tim spoke as short as Jesus did. I mean, Jesus only needed 5 minutes for the sermon. How come he needs 40, right? Simple sermons. Like the one where he talked about the golden rule of love. Where he said, hey, you need to learn this. That there's a really important rule in my world, and that's this. Love other people like you love yourself. Make sure that you treat other people like you'd want to be treated. Love God and love other people. That fulfills the whole law. He says these things, and then he ends his sermon with these words, probably thinking that some of the Pharisees thought, well, that's too simple. It needs to go deeper. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. How many of you want your foundation of your house on the rock? He goes on. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house and fell with a great crash. Hear these words of mine and put them into practice. If you think you love people as much as you can love them, and you feel like this sermon series was too shallow for you, you come to me and I'll find you a deeper teacher. If you have not, and I have not, because I have not either, learned to love people to the full extent of agape love, let's keep hearing about it. And let's do it until we know that we got to do it. Let's do it. Jesus tells his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is my command, Jesus says. One command, love one another. Love one another. Learn to love. The whole law and prophets are wrapped up into loving God, receiving his love, loving him, and loving other people. That's it. That's his command. That's what he's saying we have to pay attention to and put into practice. And I want us to learn how to do that. And I'm going to do one more thing as we turn the corner to be done today. We're going to do something together, and then we're going to pray together, and then we're going to be dismissed. But here's what I want to do together at the beginning of this series. I had us read through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 and 4 through 9. And we read through and we read about love out loud. And then we read about love out loud. But instead of love, we put the name that is above every other name, Jesus, because Jesus was the full manifestation of love. He never did a single thing that wasn't absolutely loving. Right? Okay. And then we read about Jesus and all of us went, yeah, we can do that. Jesus is cool. He loved. That's good. And then we took it a little farther because we recognized that if we are kingdom people and we're full of the Spirit, we're called to love people like Jesus did. We're called to express agape love. And we put our own names in Scripture. So we said, love is patient, love is kind. And then we said, Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind. And then we said, Tim is patient, Tim is kind. One of our leaders, Craig Squire, came up to me after we did this together today between services, and he says, boy, I'm glad you didn't read the next verse. And I said, what? He goes, well, and these three remain, faith, hope, and Craig, and the greatest of these is Craig. He didn't want to have to say that. How many of you don't want to say that, right? Okay, we're not going to say that. It's an imperfect analogy because only God is truly love, but we are becoming more like God as he calls us to him. And so we're going to put our own names in those blanks. Tim is patient. Tim is kind. And what we're going to recognize when we read it out loud that way is where we don't measure up. Because this is hard, guys. This is hard. I'm not judging anybody that might think it's shallow because, boy, really, it's not. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do is learn how to love people like Jesus loved us. And as we read it out loud, we're going to catch ourselves and we're going to go, oh, I do keep a record of wrongs. That's not okay. That's not what God wants for me. And in a couple of minutes after we give an invitation for people to come to the Lord, that's when we're going to have our prayer circle time. And I'm going to invite you to pray with two or three people. And here's how I'm going to invite you to pray. Very simply. Very simply. It does not have to be a complex prayer. And specifically for some of you who have come into this room and you've only been coming a little bit and you go, I don't pray out loud very well. Today's for you. Because it's not about putting together some really important complex words and impressing other people around you or impressing God. It's just saying to the Lord, Lord, when I read that, I realized that I'm really not very patient and I need you to help me to be patient. That's it. Take a place as we read about love that you know you need the Lord to work on your heart and put it before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to do this. So let's read these things together. Let's put it up on the screen and let's put our own name in where the blank is. I'll say Tim, of course, you'll hear that, but the rest of you put your own name in. Ready? Tim is patient. Tim is kind. Tim does not envy or boast. Tim is not proud. Tim does not dishonor others. Is not self-seeking. And is not easily angered. Tim keeps no record of wrongs. Tim does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Tim always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Tim never fails. And we know that we do fail, but we know that God's love never does, and his love through us doesn't have to. An old story goes that the Apostle John, the one Jesus loved, was the pastor in Ephesus at the end of his life. His disciples would carry his frail body into church on the Lord's Day. And he'd sit before the congregation, and weeks on end, he preached this short, simple message. He got up and said, little children, love one another. And then he'd have his disciples carry his body back to his house. Week after week, this happened until finally one of the leaders sat down and said, Master, why do you keep saying the same thing? To which he replied, it's the Lord's command. If you would learn how to do this one thing, it's enough. It's enough. I don't know if that story is true, but it's good. It's good. I don't know the history of it. I don't know if it's apocryphal, but I want to learn how to receive God's love and then reproduce it. I want to learn how to put agape love into practice. And if I can learn to do that under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's enough. It's enough. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we really, really need to give you our lives. And this isn't about us trying hard. This isn't about us creating effort to somehow please you. This is about surrendering to you. Because you're the God that not only saves us, but then gives us the power to walk in salvation. You're the one that makes us holy, Lord. And so really, this is a constant responsive position before you that says, Lord, you talk to me and with your power, I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to live in obedience. I'm going to walk in obedience. And when I walk in obedience, I'm loving you, because you said that if I love you, I'm going to obey your commands. Fortunately, your commands are not burdensome. Your commands are this: love one another. So teach me how to love. Teach us how to love. Lord, there are some of us who have known you for a long time, and we recognize as we read that scripture, we see where we fall short. And today, in the next minutes, we're going to just pray with people around us and just ask you to help us, to reveal to us, to bring us along in our relationship with you so that we love people better. But there are other people in this room who don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. They have not turned their lives to you. Lord, they've not surrendered to you. God, they've not come to the cross of Jesus Christ, where you spilled your blood and you died for us so that we could have freedom from our sins, so we could have forgiveness from everything we did against you, everything that keeps us away from you. Today is a day for people in this room to turn their hearts to you and turn to the Lord of love, to the one who is the absolute manifestation of love, to open up our hearts to your love filling our lives and then overflowing. It ain't going to happen unless we have a relationship with you, Lord. It's just not possible. And so today, Lord, there are those in this room that they know they need to give their lives to you. Some who have never given their lives to you. They've never repented. They've never turned around from their own way to embrace your way. Lord, they've broken everything in their own lives and broken relationship with you. Lord, they're going to embrace you today for the first time. There are other people today that at one point they said, yes, Jesus, and then they proceeded to keep walking away. Lord, today, I pray that they would turn around and walk towards you and embrace you and receive the full extent of everything that you want to give to them. Church, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing a song, I'm not going to ask people to raise their hands. Sometimes I'll do that, and it's appropriate. But today, as we sing this song together, we're going to stand and sing this song. If you need to give your life to the Lord, if you need to get right with Jesus and you know it, as we sing this song in front of everybody, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Because we're going to have some people right up in front of me here and on the sides that are going to be available to pray for you. They're going to pray with you and make sure your life gets established in Christ. It's the most important thing you'll ever do in all of eternity, right here today. Don't let anything stop you if you need to get your life right with the Lord from coming up and praying with somebody. The rest of us, we're going to turn after we sing the song, and we're going to pray with each other, asking the Lord to reveal to us where we need to grow in love. But let's start together before anybody leaves. Let's stand together and sing, how great.